I invite you to John chapter 15. John 15, we're going to read two verses, the last two verses of this chapter. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, to keep your Bibles open, because what we're going to basically do today, since we have been away from John together for 7 weeks, is that we're going to basically do a Bible study overview of where we have been in John 14 and 15. And what I want, my goal here is for us to be reminded of the importance of these chapters, and then kind of it's all building up to a very important, essential pastoral application for our lives in the Lord and our lives together as a local body of believers. So bear with me. Keep your Bibles open, because we're going to switch back and forth between these chapters and look at some verses that kind of connect, tie everything together, and bring us back up to speed to where we were when we left off. So John 15, 26 and 27. If you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of this passage of Scripture? I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And if you do not have a Bible, we have some in our resource center just to the right in the lobby. We would love for you to step in today and pick up a copy as our gift to you. John 15, 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Thank you. When the Helper comes. When the Helper comes. As we kind of overview, so this is really more, less of a sermon, more of a Bible study. And you'll understand then why I say that, because when you say it's a Bible study and not a sermon, that means you get to have as many points as you want to. So you didn't know that. So. But we will have four main points to overview, bring us up to this pastoral application of when the Helper comes. But let's just generally review for a few minutes as to introduce ourselves, settle ourselves back into this chapter. Remember the context. Jesus has just announced to his disciples in the closing of chapter 13, which actually begins this entire discussion of John 14, 15 and 16. And he's just announced to his disciples that he is going away and they cannot come with him. He is departing. He is leaving them. Now, after 3 years of walking with Jesus, listening to Jesus, observing the miracles of Christ, working with Jesus, working for Jesus, believing in Jesus, leaving everything to follow Jesus, surrendering to Christ, Jesus tells them, I'm leaving. Now, to say the least, they are perplexed. They are distraught. They are confused. This is not the way they envisioned Christ would inaugurate the kingdom. This is not the way they thought things would unfold and things would come together for Christ to sit on the throne. They believed he was the Christ. They did not, were not looking forward to this particular series of events in which Christ would say, I'm leaving, and for now you can't come with me. Now, Jesus had been preparing them for this day. There are many times in the Gospels, especially as they were headed back to Jerusalem, he continued to tell them, the Son of Man must suffer. I am going to suffer. But the way of suffering was not the way that they believed you set up a kingdom. And so even though he was talking and preparing them for what was ahead of him, they just simply couldn't conceive of that. And so even though they knew and had been told, they must have thought, well, that's, I don't know what that means, but they continue to put their idea in front of themselves. And so when Jesus says, I'm leaving, you can't come with me. He had prepared them for this day, but they were not prepared for this day. Their world is literally right now turning upside down. Their plans are shattered. The last thing they wanted to hear from Jesus is for him to say, now that we're in Jerusalem, I'm leaving you. Look again back in chapter 13 and verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. It must have been devastating. Now, because it was devastating to hear this news, for this reality to set in, it's not going to happen the way we think it's going to happen. It's going to happen the way God the Father and God the Son have determined. And it's very much different. So the purpose of John 14, 15, and 16 is for Jesus to begin to deal with a group of distraught disciples who are having to face this hard reality. If you remember, when we came to this point, as we were preaching through, I gave the illustration of something like parents preparing their kids to send them off to college for that time of separation and departure, that you would want to convey to your adult child words of comfort. It's going to be okay. You're ready for this. You would want to give them some instruction. Study hard. Go to bed at night and sleep. You would want to also give some words of promise. If you need me, I will be there. Call me. Things like that. Well, that's essentially what Jesus is doing. Big picture, what Jesus is doing in John 14, 15, and 16. In fact, you can almost see those themes in those three chapters. In John 14, Jesus is basically comforting these disciples now. And he says, in fact, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. And he gives them words of comfort. And then he says again, he opens up in verse 1, says, let not your hearts be troubled. And then in verse 27, he says again, let not your hearts be troubled. So he is comforting the disciples as he's preparing for his crucifixion and separation from them. And then he spends most of John 15 giving them much needed instruction. He comforts them, then he instructs them. This is how you're going to survive. This is how you're going to live. This is how life's going to be when we are separated, when I have departed. And that's where we see these great verses, like in John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branch. Whoever abides in me bears much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Words of instruction. And then we see in John 16 that Jesus, when we get to John 16, we'll see that Jesus is reassuring them with great promises. Great promises. In fact, let's look at one of those in chapter 16. Let's look at verse 16. This is a promise that they would very much delight in hearing. He says, a little while and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while and you will see me. He issued them a promise. Yes, the separation is real. Yes, you're going to have to endure it. But yes, I promise you will see me again. And on throughout the chapter is promise after promise. So we see the context, we see the purpose Christ is giving them, the final words of comfort, instruction, and promise. And then we can kind of put it all together and see that there is a main point in this kind of final departure dialogue, discourse with these disciples. There is a main theme that Jesus wants to leave them with. As he leaves, he wants to leave them with something for them to hold on to pattern their lives after, to guide them in their living for his glory. There is something that he wants them to be about between his first coming and his second coming. Something that he wants to characterize their lives. And the main quality that Christ desires for his disciples is that we love one another. In fact, of these three chapters, that's the main point. That's the main thing Christ wants to leave with us as he leaves us until his return. Now look again in chapter 13 and look with me at verse 34. Now, Jesus has just said, "Where I am going, you cannot come." And then he goes right to the main point that he wants to leave with his disciples. "A new commandment I give to you. And in my absence, I give you this." A new commandment. This is the commandment to be in place while I am away. This will hold you. This will steady you. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." That you love one another. And so that's the point of all of this discourse. In the middle of all the comfort, all the instruction, all of the promise, Jesus commands, desires, empowers, enables his church, his people, his family to love one another. Now, what I want to do now is kind of, again, let's set the stage again. We'll look at four kind of questions, and as we review, tie this together, building up to the pastoral life application for us. So how important, number one, how important is this command to Jesus? How essential is this? And as we study these chapters, we begin to see increasingly the priority and the importance that Jesus establishes upon this new command that we love one another as brothers and sisters in the faith. First of all, we know that Jesus demands us to give this command great attention because it is essentially the focus, of this final discourse. You know, final words are important words. The words that we choose to speak or to communicate when we know that the end is drawing near are the words or are the things that are most important to us. If we have the opportunity on our deathbed, if we know that we are departing this life, and this is essentially where Jesus is, And we have friends gathered or family gathered and we want to communicate something to them, we're probably not going to talk about the weather. We're probably not going to talk about who won the Super Bowl. We're probably not going to talk about the things that we mostly talk about. We're probably going to hone in on the things that are most important to us and that we want to leave, that we want our family and friends to always remember. And for Jesus, it was love one another. Follow along with me in these chapters again. In chapter 14, look at verse 15. Chapter 14. Verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, It's true that Jesus issued many commandments, and he is referring to those in a general sense. But the only commandment that he's given in this discourse is a new commandment, that we love one another. And so surely he is thinking of this commandment, and he means for us to be thinking of this commandment when he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Look at verse 21, same chapter. In verse 21, whoever has my commandments, now those are the ones who have heard them, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Chapter 14, verses 23 and 24. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Another word for commandment. What's that word? Love one another. If anyone loves me, he will love one another in the body of Christ, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. That is, does not love one another in the body of Christ. Chapter 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now, again, he's issued many commandments, but the commandment that he keeps referring to and that he launched this final discourse with is to love one another, which is, again, while we understand this is very important and essential to Jesus for us to understand, because he keeps repeating it. He keeps repeating it. The things that matter to us are things that we keep repeating. The things that we really desire, we want to see, we want to unfold, we want to happen, we keep repeating, we keep going back to. That's why we have in our lives things that we call traditions, especially this time of year. We have things that we call traditions. It's things that we keep doing and we keep coming back to because they mean much to us. Well, this is the same way with Christ. He keeps going back to this. Look at chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment. Now, he's been saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. Whoever loves me keeps my word. If you don't keep my word, you do not love me. And then he says, this is my commandment. In other words, this is what I'm talking about. Don't forget the main point. This is what I want to leave you with. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And then he says it again in verse 17. These things I command you so that you will love one another. In other words, all of these other commandments I'm issuing to you in this discourse are meant to uphold and motivate you and enable you to keep this one main commandment of loving one another. That's what I want for my people. That's what I want for my church, for my followers. And the third way we know that this command is utmost importance to Christ and therefore utmost importance for us is that he prays about this. You pray about the things that matter most. You pray about the things that are the heaviest upon your heart. And if you turn with me to John 17, which is what we call the high priestly prayer, because Christ is praying for us in this prayer. And look with me to verses 20 and 21 and hear the words of Christ praying. And what does he pray? He says in verse 20, I do not ask for these only, meaning the 11 around him. Judas has already left. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. We have believed because of the word that the apostles have given us about Christ. We have believed in Christ through the testimony of the scripture. So Christ is praying for us. What does he pray? Verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So when you look over these last words of Jesus, the main point of Jesus' final lesson is that we love one another. That's what he wants us to do, what he wants us to be like, what he wants to flavor the atmosphere of his people. He wants us to love one another. So that raises the question then, how are we to love one another? How are we to go about this love? What kind of love are we to have for one another? And we have to ask that question because love is, without a doubt, one of the most overused and misused words in the English language. In fact, we use the word so often to describe so many things that it has a tendency to lose its deepest, truest meaning. We love pizza. We love shopping. I love hunting. We love family. We love time off. We love everything that we like. We love everything and everyone that we like. And so therefore, we really don't know how to love anything with true depth and meaning. And in fact, our idea of love in marriage is either the warm fuzzies or getting what we want out of this arrangement. We tell our spouses that we love them, and then if they don't relate to us in the way we think they should, or if things do not exactly unfold the way we dreamed or envisioned, then all of a sudden we fall out of love. Well, I mean, we really live in a society. We've got to be the most bruised people in the world because we fall in and out of love almost every day. We're falling all the time. Our definition of love has turned, it hinges on what we want, what we are looking for. And so if you don't agree with me, you don't love me. If you don't accept my lifestyle, you don't love me. If you don't give me what I think I deserve, you don't love me. And basically our definition centers around us. What we like, what we think we are entitled to, what we want. That's not how Jesus defined true love. In fact, Jesus cuts right through our kind of self-centered, inward-drawn views of love, and he gives us two very clarifying definitions to help us understand when he says you are to love one another. He really draws out clearly what he means by love, and he describes that love in two very clear ways for us. Chapter 13, again, in verse 34, you probably noticed that I stopped halfway through that verse because it's the second half in which Christ defines the love that he is intended for us to have for one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, if he stopped there, there's no telling where we would go. Because we go to all those places that we define as love every day. But he doesn't stop there. He clarifies for us, just as I have loved you. You are to love one another in that way, just as I have loved you. You know, we are all guilty at times of holding grudges and withholding forgiveness, harboring bitterness, anger towards one another, false assumptions, hurtful words, whatever the case may be. And, you know, sometimes we have this attitude. Sometimes we even say, well, I'll forgive them and we'll reconcile this relationship when they apologize to me first, because they are the ones who started this. They are the ones who hurt me. So when they acknowledge their wrong and ask me for forgiveness, then I'll forgive them and we will reconcile. Now, the question is that how Jesus loved us? In Romans 5:8, God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, rejectors of God, not apologizing, not seeking reconciliation with God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that really brings us to the second way Christ really clarifies for us what He means when He says, you are to love one another, first of all, just as I have loved you. And then He really clarifies how He loves us, kind of what that looks like. Look in chapter 15, verses 12 through 14. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And now He defines that way He loves us. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. In other words, the very way Jesus says we are to love one another is the very way He was preparing to love us. Laying down His life for His friends. So the kind of love we are to have toward one another is a self-denying, sacrificial love that is not dependent on what it gets, but is rather defined by what it gives. This is a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And how has He loved us? I lay down my life for my friends. That's precisely how Jesus loved us, by what He gives. For God so loved the world that He gave. So that's how we are to love one another. Now this brings us to the third point of the sermon, the third question. Why in the world would we ever pursue that kind of love? Self-denying, sacrificial, not determined by what it gets, but defined by what it gives. That is absolutely counterculture and counterintuitive. Why would we do that? That sounds like being taken advantage of. That sounds like I get no benefit. That sounds like I get left out. Now, aside from the fact that Jesus commanded us to this, and that is, it's of the utmost importance to Him, what Jesus does through these chapters as He's instructing the disciples, Christ understands this is not natural for us, and this is not the normal way we define love. And so Christ then issues with this command three motivating truths. This is, if you're studying through the scriptures, you see this all the time. When God gives us a command, He gives us truth, or He gives us a promise in order to undergird that command, to enable us, to motivate us, to encourage us, to give us faith to follow that command. And that's what Christ does in this discussion. I want us to see three things here that Christ conveys to us that helps motivate us and excite us to love one another the way He loved us. First of all, and this is really the largest point of all, it's a matter of our salvation. Now that should really motivate and excite us to follow this command. In chapter 14, we already read verses 23 and 24, but it's very clear, isn't it? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Christ is very clarifying that one of the ways we know we are true followers of Christ is if we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we have not love for one another, then we are not keeping the command of Christ. And if we're not keeping the command of Christ, we don't love Christ. If we don't love Christ, the Father and Christ does not make their home with us. And the reverse is true. As we love one another, as Christ has loved us, we demonstrate that we are in love with Christ. That's why we are in love with you. It's through Christ that I am strengthened and enabled to love. Because He loved me. We love one another. And the Father and the Son make their home with us. It's a matter of our salvation. In fact, the same apostle who wrote this gospel, the Gospel of John, writes some letters that we also have. And over in his first letter, 1 John, he really clarifies this point. The same point. In fact, what he says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, is essentially he's just condensing John's gospel, chapter 14 and 15. And he condenses it down to one verse and he says it so stark, blunt, black and white as this. If you do not love your brother, you know where I'm going, don't you? If you do not love your brother whom you have seen, you cannot love God whom you have not seen. Now, whatever you do right now, don't say, "Oh, yes, I can." That's not Pastor Will. That's John the Apostle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's basically saying it doesn't really matter what you say. The point is, if you don't love your brother, you don't love God. It's a matter of salvation. Those who are saved, it may be very difficult to love, but we learn how to love one another as Christ has loved us. It's a matter of our salvation. The second thing that Christ issues for us to help us pursue this, it's a matter of what we need. We need to love one another. We need love from one another. We need to give this kind of love to others. We need to receive this kind of love as Christ has loved us in the church. And that becomes very clarifying in chapter 15. And you look at verse 17 where Jesus says, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." And then in verses 18 through 25, now that's where we left off. That was the last study of the text that we were 7 weeks ago. Jesus then goes into this discussion, helping us understand that you're going to get enough of hatred. The world is going to hate you because you shine the light, because you affirm the truth, because you proclaim the gospel. If the world hates me, it's going to hate you. In other words, you will find enough hatred in the world when you come into the family of God. You must experience love the way I loved you. It's something of what we need. Christ never compels us, by the way. The scripture never compels us. God never commands us to do something or not do something that's not for our good. And so when he says, "Love one another as I have loved you," greater love is, there's no greater love than a man lay down his life for his friends. When Christ compels us to that love, it's because it's for our good. Because in this life of trial and turmoil and persecution and hardship, Christ understands his people need a refuge. That when we come into the family, we experience and feel and demonstrate love. The third thing, it's a matter of our witness to unbelievers. It's a matter of our salvation. It's a matter of what we need. It's a matter of our witness to the world around us that hates us. And he he makes this point immediately in chapter 13 when he issues this new command. Look in verse 35, chapter 13, verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In fact, if you remember, as we read in the high priestly prayer in verse 21, he's basically says the same thing, doesn't he? That it's his people, it's his body, it's his church being one that will be the remarkable witness and testimony to the world that we are in him and that he is in us. The greatest witness that we will have for our unsaved family and friends and neighbors, especially as we gather during this holiday season, is Christ-like love for one another. You see, the world can deny all day long. They can deny and they can reject our doctrine, our principles upon which we stand and live. They can deny our faith. But they cannot deny visible, tangible, demonstrated love for Christ, love for one another. And it becomes hard to fathom when you witness and see self-denying, sacrificial love for someone else who's different than you, who's not like you, who doesn't agree with you. But you go to church together and that's why you're doing all this? Witness for Christ. So why would we ever pursue this salvation? What we need. It's a mark of our salvation. It's what we need. It's a great witness to the world around us. Now we come to the fourth point. Now we're building up to the pastoral application for today's sermon. So I want to ask a different question. We ask, why would we pursue this? That's one question. Now I want to ask, how can we pursue this? That's a completely different question. A completely different question. Because if we are being honest, and we do need to be honest with the Lord and with ourselves and with one another, is that we often, at times, we do not see this kind of love for one another. We don't give this kind of love towards our brothers and sisters. We don't receive this kind of love from our brothers and sisters. So this kind of love that Christ is talking about, that's the main point of his final discourse, it requires a lot of humility. And we are naturally kind of full of pride. So this is going to be difficult. It requires a lot of self-denying, and we are all used to self-getting. In fact, if we're not very careful, we turn Christmas into self-getting. Christmas, the day Christ was born. And what takes the majority of our thought in this season is usually, what am I going to get for Christmas? We're not used to self-denial. So if we're being honest, this is difficult and sometimes absent, us loving one another as Christ loves us. Now, we do love some of our brothers and sisters this way. You're probably saying, whoa, that's not true. I love my brothers and sisters this way. And if you're like me, you're thinking about that small circle of friends you hang out with. I love them this way. But Christ is talking about the whole circle. The ones outside of our little circles. The ones that we don't agree with. The ones that rub us wrong. The ones where our personalities clash. Who are also brothers and sisters in Christ. That's where it begins to get difficult. You know, sometimes we allow these things to settle in and we harbor these things and we hold on to these things to such a degree that it's even possible to be in the same local body, to go to church with someone Sunday after Sunday, whom you don't really like. And we say, well, I love them, but I don't like them. If you don't like them, we don't love them. We say these kind of things to excuse ourselves, don't we? I mean, just to get down to the nitty-gritty of it all, there are some people who are in the body of Christ that at times in our lives, or maybe even now in our life, we despise. It would be okay with us if we never saw them again in this life. We give them the cold shoulder. We've said malicious things about them. If looks could kill, right? But it also goes the other way, doesn't it? Sometimes we have received that kind of treatment from brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been mistreated. That makes it very difficult to love that person as Christ loves us, who has mistreated us, who have spoken those things, said those things, done those things. We've all been there. We have all mistreated someone in Christ. We have all been mistreated by someone in Christ. I mean, and every time it happens to me, it's startling because I'm so nice. Now, let's be honest. You know I'm speaking the truth. I confess it myself. I have said, I have done and thought and felt mean-spirited things towards those who are in Christ. I've had the same done to me. So how in the world are we as sinners? Are we as those who are naturally inclined to self? Those who have hurt and caused distance, and those who have been hurt and realized the distance, how are we to love one another like Christ loves us? Boy, this is going to require a lot of forgiveness, a lot of asking forgiveness, a lot of apologizing, a lot of serving, a lot of humility. How in the world are we going to do it? Because it's a matter of our salvation. It's a matter of what we need. It's a matter of our witness to the world. Well, you know, as with everything else, Jesus always has the answer. Jesus always has and provides for us exactly what we need to follow Him, to please Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him, to keep this new commandment that He has left us with until He returns. He knows that true love does not come naturally for us. He knows if we are to love like He loves, that we're going to need a lot of help. Now we get to the pastoral application. In fact, we will need supernatural help to overcome our natural tendencies. We will need supernatural help to overcome hurt. We will need supernatural help to control the tongue. We will need supernatural help to reach out and give and sacrifice and love. In fact, we need so much help with this. We're going to need someone to walk with us every moment of the day. In fact, we need someone to indwell us, who will overcome our flesh, our fleshly tendencies and Fill us with the love of Christ, as Romans says. Pour into our hearts the love of Christ that will then flow out of us in a demonstrated witness of gospel transformation. We need someone that will walk with us, indwell us, enable us to love as Christ has loved us. Christ knew this. Look with me again, John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And what's his main commandment? Love one another as I have loved you. Look at his next words in verse 16. And I will ask the Father. In other words, I know you need help. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Now look at chapter 15. Again in verse 17. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Then he goes in verses 18 through 25. You're going to need this love for one another because you're going to be hated by the world. Sometimes even without a cause. And then we come to 26, our text today. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me as I have loved you. He will bear witness about me. That's not all he's saying, but that's some of what he's saying. And you also, right? Verse 27. And you also will bear witness. And one of the chief ways that the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with us so that we are bearing witness to the world is that we love one another as Christ has loved us by the great Helper who enables us to do this great gospel work. The Holy Spirit has come into the world. Jesus says, I'm going and I will ask the Father and I will send to you another helper. And that has happened. You get over into Acts and that has happened. The Holy Spirit has come into the world. The question is, has the Holy Spirit come into our hearts? Have we embraced Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives and been so transformed and impacted by the way in which He loves us that we daily seek the help of the Spirit who is within us that we might love one another in that same way? Now, granted, most of the sermon has been trying to help us do a spiritual check. Are we loving one another? But we can also look back and thank God for the Spirit's witness, right? Because there have been times in your life when you just could not help yourself. You had to make that phone call. You had to make that trip. You had to give that. You had to walk beside that brother or sister. You had to mend that relationship. You had to reconcile. There was no other option. What was going on? The Holy Spirit. There were times when you have received this kind of love, it should not be surprising, but it surprises us, doesn't it? Wow, that was really nice. Wow, that was unexpected. Demonstrated love that has been given as well. We've seen that. We've experienced it. And when we experience giving love, that kind of love, and receiving that kind of love, we also experience something enormous. Unity. Joy. Love. peace. All of the great things God has for us in Christ. So the greatest witness that Clovis Evangelical Free Church will ever have in this community is not that we can say we have the finest facility. It's not that we can say we have the largest crowd gathered on Sunday. It's not that we can say we have the most excellent, greatest singing in praise and worship. It's not even that we have the most dynamic preaching. It's not even that we can advertise we have the latest, greatest activity or program. Now, sometimes those are marks of success in the church's esteem. Sometimes those are marks of success in the world's eye. But in the Savior's eye, when He said, "I'm leaving," meaning I'm going to die, the most important thing in His estimation that would characterize us is that we love one another as He has loved us. So therefore, really the greatest testimony for this local body would be for the community to say something like, "Boy, they really love each other at Clovis Evangelical Free Church." May it be even more, even more, even more so by the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Let's pray. Father, this is a season of joy. This is a season of giving. This is a season of proclaiming the glad tidings that the Savior has come. What? There really is no better time for us to practice and pursue true Christ-like love for one another. Will you so work in our hearts that you will transform us, Father, by continually reminding us and allowing it to sink deep in our very beings of how Christ loves us. And may that be the standard and the mark of how we love one another. We confess, Father, at times this is not easy. This is very difficult. We confess our sin. And we confess the hardship of when those sin against us. But we also confess that you have overcome all of those difficulties. And as you have forgiven us, may we forgive one another. As you have loved us, may we love one another. That the world may know that we believe in you. That's in Christ's name.